Tonight we're in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're looking at just one verse, and that is verse 16. But in reading it, I will read to you beginning starting at verse 11. Let's bow together for prayer before I begin speaking. Father, thank you for bringing us here as a little band of believers, and pray that you will grant to us a good evening of listening to your word and interacting over it together. We pray that you will bless us with your spirit working in our hearts and help us to grasp truths that we may not have thought about or even understood before, but which will be a great encouragement to us if we receive them. So bless us, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So I said to you in my last message that the Apostle Paul gives us three reasons why pastor teachers were given by Christ to the church. They were given so that we wouldn't remain children in regard to our faith, but that we would grow up into Christ. We understood that they were given as well so that we might be speaking the truth in love to one another, to others around us. Tonight we want to look together at the truth that pastors were given so that believers would learn to more effectively work together to see the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. From this verse, then, I want to open up three truths. First, that the whole spiritual body is joined and knit together by spiritual joints. Secondly, that there's an effective working by which every part does its share. And third, the result of this working is the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So let's see if we can better understand what the Lord is doing, what we should be doing on a regular, ongoing basis to establish the growth of the body, our church, on both the local level that we're at and also in regard to the universal church. First of all, the whole spiritual body of Christ is joined and knit together by spiritual joints. Now, I suppose that it would be good if we just talked about joints for a minute. We are joined together in one spiritual body, to our head, even to Jesus Christ. And his body has these two levels that I've spoken to you about on numerous occasions. That is the universal level of all believers everywhere, and then the local church level, which is our church, the corporate local church that gathers together Sunday by Sunday and meets together like we're doing here tonight. We need to remember that when we read verses like the ones that I've just read to you, and specifically verse 16 that we're talking about, because we have a responsibility to both levels in regard to the verse that we're studying tonight, verse 16. And our responsibility is that we might grow up, as I've said, to speak the truth in love. We'll grow up into our head, even Jesus Christ, as Paul says here in verse 15, and we see that the whole body in verse 16, is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So let's take on the larger level first, and let me ask you if you can tell me what a joint might be in this situation. I have my answer already prepared, but I want to interact with you to see if you can come up with the truth in this regard. In the human body, we have joints, don't we? And what do they do? What's their function?
Well, they bring parts together.
Mm-hmm. They do. They bring parts together. Which parts specifically?
The bones.
They bring the bones together. Well, the joint is that which permits certain coordinated movements in the body. If I flex my hand into a fist, I'm seeing 14 joints in action, not to mention the joints and bones in my wrist or the ligaments and muscles that it took to make my hand into a fist. It took all that to do that one action. And in the spiritual body of Christ, we have similar things going on. That it's a coordinated effort coming from our head to the members of our body, our spiritual body, from our head, Jesus Christ. So in my physical illustration, if one or more of my joints has been injured for whatever reason, doesn't work, then I couldn't complete that action of making my hand into a fist. Similarly, if you have parts of the body that are not functioning correctly, or they're hurt in some way or another, they will not function in coordination with other people in the body of Christ. Now, spiritually, if we could consider the skeletal bones of the body to spiritually be the true doctrine of the Bible, which is how I take this, and the joints as the connections between true believers in many churches and denominations, then I think that we can begin to conceive of what Christ has called us to do on this larger level of the body of Christ. What we are called together to do on this larger level is to not try to implement the ecumenical movement of trying to get together with believers in other denominations and compromise doctrinal truths so that we can get along or even break down our divisions. That's not what God has called us to do, but rather we're called to learn how we might preserve the unity of the faith that already exists between believers in all denominations and churches. That's what we're called to do on the larger level of the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit, as I've talked to you before, and you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, has placed us together in the body of Christ at the time of our conversion to Christ. And so what I'm trying to say is that this verse is telling us that we should study to do each other good in the body of Christ. We should study to do other believers good in the body of Christ outside of our local church, and to work even together with other believers in the larger body of Christ where we can. Now, there are numbers of denominations in the world, and there are multiplied thousands of churches all around the world. There are millions of true believers in the world today. And if we're following the Lord in uprightness of heart, we are all trying to come to terms with how we should view each other. That is in terms of where we are and what church that we are. And I believe that we ought to study to see what we could possibly do with other believers in other churches and denominational settings to promote the truth of the gospel and the Word of God. Well, the whole body, it says here, is joined and knit together around the world because the Holy Spirit has placed us into the same body. And I believe that the Lord expects us to speak the truth in love with other believers who are in other denominational or non-denominational settings so that we might have an impact for good upon them where they are as the Lord sees fit. Now, practically, this means certain tangible things. It means that even though we do not go to the same church, that we will be thinking about what we could do to interact with other believers in other church settings over the truth of the Bible. By the way, that is how the whole body grows up into Christ over the generations. It's not that the ecumenical movement will succeed ultimately in doing what they would like to do, but what it does mean is that that we learn from other people in other church settings just as much as we do from our own pastor and the other people in our own church. Now, that's the truth of the matter. And that's how God intended it. That's how Christ intends it. That's why it's worded the way that it is in Ephesians chapter 4 here, when it talks about we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. And then he talks about why pastor teachers were given to the church. And I said to you the last time that we were together that they were given to the church for the rest of this whole time period until the Lord returns again. And that sometimes pastors have opportunity to, as it were, teach and preach on the larger level. My son is even today at a conference with Joy. Chris and Joy are at a conference over in Nashville, and they were listening to Alistair Begg preach yesterday. Now, Alistair Begg's a good example of a pastor who has moved up to the larger level in ministering to people in the Church of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean he's an apostle. He's a pastor teacher of a church over in Ohio. But he has given a larger ministry to the larger body of Christ. But I'm saying that we can do this ourselves in terms of our church and our ministry to this community and our interacting with other people who are Christians in this community. By the way, we are doing that now. A good example of what I'm talking about is the Bible Club that we held last night. We have three different churches of people involved in the Bible Club. There are parents who are sending their children to our Bible Club, and they are members of other churches in this community. That's okay. That's all right. We're teaching their children good things from the Bible. Their children are learning from us. They themselves are learning from us. We learn from them in certain ways. And again, that's how God wants it to be. We need to see that. We need to be the kind of people who in our minds preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace on this larger level of not our church only, but all churches that we feel that we can interact with. If they are Bible-believing churches, we can do that. Well, I believe that this shows Christian love on our part and on theirs, and it promotes the cause of Christ here in this city. Because people look at it and they say, that's really neat that people from these different churches are all sending their children to the Bible Club. That's just one example of things that we could do or even have done. But even though we're aware of the doctrinal disagreements that we have with them, we believe that it's still a good thing, I'm saying, to work with them, with other believers outside of our church where we can, other than just keeping to ourselves and not trying at all to affirm them as believers or not working with them at all, which I believe it shows a certain narrow-mindedness of Christian spirit when we do that. I'm saying that this, I believe, glorifies God, what I'm talking about, in a way that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. Speaking the truth in love, we are growing up into Christ. Now I want you to turn with me over to Mark chapter 9 and verses 38 to 41. And Maria Elena, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, that'd be great.
Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, 'Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward.'"
All right, thanks for reading that, Maria Elena. Now, why do you think that John forbade these brethren, I assume they're brethren from what Jesus says, why do you think that he forbade them to be conducting this ministry that they were doing of casting out demons in Jesus' name? What does he say to the Lord?
Because he was not following us.
Yeah, he wasn't following them. What does he mean by that?
It almost sounds like a prideful thing to some degree.
It may have been. I don't know, but I think he was concerned. Now, he was just very concerned. Evidently, he had never seen this brother or these brethren. He didn't see them with Jesus, following along with Jesus. Now, you know, where they were, I don't know. Maybe they were listening to Jesus at some times, and they just simply, they had this gift, and they obviously did. This man had this gift, casting out demons in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me." And this very interesting principle of truth for us to consider here. There's several principles of truth here. But he says, "For he who is not against us is on our side." Now, what does he mean by that? Can you tell me?
Well, you are either for Christ or against him.
That's right.
There's no other way.
That's right. You're either for Christ or against Christ. And yet, you notice here he goes on to say, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." I guess I'm quoting this to you to show you tangible proof of what I've already said to you in regard to the larger church of Jesus Christ. You've got many people that are not necessarily Reformed Baptists or even Baptists or even Reformed. They're going about trying to do certain good things for Christ. They may see you and offer you a cup of cold water. In some way, they show you by their tangible good works that they love you as a Christian brother. They're for you. We need to think about these things. If people are not against us, then we can be assured that there isn't any reason why we can't interact with them over spiritual things and do them good, even as they will try to do us good, even though we do not hold to the same doctrinal perspectives or distinctives at many different points. John forbade them because they weren't following them. That is, they weren't following Jesus with the group that was with Jesus physically. At least John didn't see them. But Jesus told John not to forbid him because anyone able to do a miracle in his name can't afterwards speak evil of him. And you see, you may not know all the reasons why they aren't following the Lord Jesus along with your group. But if they are not against you, Jesus is saying here, they are on your side. And the side that he's talking about is the larger Christian faith. This faith on the larger level. In other words, as I said before, there are many denominations of Christians around the world, many thousands of churches, many hundreds of denominations. And it is not our task to isolate ourselves to the point where we cannot have fellowship with other Christians, other Christian believers, or affirm them, or the work that the Lord may do with them or through them, or that he's doing in them. Let's think about the local church now and the joints in the local church. If physical joints facilitate the movement of the various limbs of the body, enabling the body to move and accomplishing various tasks of things physical, then we should understand that spiritual joints within the spiritual body facilitate our working together with other members of the body. That is our local church. And in this case, in our local church, it's always done in connection with commonly held spiritual truth or doctrine. And we do that to glorify God. We consciously see ourselves as connected together spiritually in the work that we're doing. That's the way that we live as Christian brethren. We think about each other. We all are conscious that we're connected to Christ himself, our head. We think about the good works that we hope to do in relation to other people in our church and will do. And by the way, we put forth coordinated efforts in the body of our church to see things accomplished for Christ. That's what the church is all about. It's all about coordinated efforts. It's not just about living your own life with your own little ministry and not being connected to the local body. It's about learning to work with other believers, learning how to serve them, how to love them, how to help them, how to work alongside them to help people both within and outside the body. Now, practically, this means that we have to think about each other very deeply to see these kind of connections. We're connected to each other. We have to think about what joints do in the spiritual body of Christ in the local church. We're joined together, it says here. We're knit together by what every joint supplies. Now, this means that we're going to be consciously striving together for the faith, and it means that we consciously strive together to promote our commonly held doctrine in relation to the Bible, both in the church and outside of it. By the way, if you want to have people added to the church, you have to promote the doctrine. You have to promote the teaching. You can't expect that people are just going to come and knit into the church who don't believe in what you believe about the Word of God, the Bible. It won't happen. So people need, all of us in our church need to talk about doctrine and commonly held doctrine in relation to the Bible in the church and outside of it as a witness to our community. So sound doctrine is the skeletal bones of the body of the local church. And these skeletal bones have joints and ligaments and muscles on them. And all of the members of the local church must strive to have real and living connection, I'm saying, an interaction with each other over how we can glorify Christ in terms of his being our head. So the focus of all of our ministry, of course, is on Christ. But in connection with our head, Christ, and in connection with sound doctrine, we have to learn to interact with each other, have fellowship with each other, see that we are joints and ligaments, see that we are knit together in the body of Christ. We must think about what our own position is in the body of Christ. That is, what gift do you have? Do you know what gift, spiritual gift that you have? That Christ has given to you? Every believer has been given a spiritual gift. And with that gift, you minister to the body of Christ, our church, in the first and primary sense. It's true. Now, you may not understand what your gift is, but you can generally know by what you're most interested in doing in terms of helping other people in the body of Christ. You can usually figure it out on that, in that way. And when you discover the truth concerning that, you're going to try hard to work together with other people in the body. And you're going to promote certain things within the body. You're going to promote Christ's glory, His kingdom, through your gift. And then out of a sincere love for others, you will find something taking place over time. You're going to become more fruitful in your service to Him when you start thinking about other people in the church and how you can minister to them. Again, each one of us has a gift. Not one of us has been left out as a believer. We just simply have to discover what it is that Christ has gifted us in, and then we need to begin doing that in relation to other people in the church. What an amazing thing this is. Now, secondly, there's an effective working, it says here, by which every part does its share. And so we need to think about that phrase, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. So we have to come to terms with what this effective working is that's being spoken of here. We have to ask ourselves the question, is it our own striving to be effective in our own strength and by our own wisdom, rather than our being effective in our ministry and service to Christ through what the Lord is doing to help us to understand how to use our gift effectively in service to other people and to Christ and the church? What I'm trying to bring out here is this truth, that I believe that the effective working is not simply our own working that's being talked about here. It's the Holy Spirit's working in us and with us and through us to other believers in the body of Christ, in the local church first, and then spreading out to other people in the larger church as well, as I've already mentioned. In other words, it's His teaching us how to use our gifts and abilities. And by the way, do you know that the Holy Spirit does do that? That the Holy Spirit does help you and teaches you how to use your gift and ability? It says making your ministry and service to Christ effectual to God's glory, or effective to God's glory. So you can be effective, and you will be effective, if you realize that the Holy Spirit is teaching you in the various situations of your life in relation to other believers in the local church. He is. He's teaching you how to be patient, how to be kind, how to be thoughtful, how to be loving, how to manifest all the fruit of the Spirit. He's teaching you how to apply truth. Not in the sense that you're trying to confront people to force them to the conclusions that you know that are right in regard to doctrine or practice, but that you know how to come up alongside them and interact with them as a friend and a brother or a sister, that over time that you might win them to that truth and that they might see that truth in you first. Oh, these things are so important. When we're talking about the effect of working, which every part does, in which every part does its share. Did you know that you have a share in this? You've got a share in it. The growth of the body. The growth of the body. So the growth takes place as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us into the truth. And the truth that He leads us and guides us into is how we can honor God in the use of our gifts and abilities. Oh, this is so important. A lot of people think that it's just, well, I have this gift and I'm going to use it, but they don't realize that the Lord's trying to help them and teach them to be most effective in the gift that He has given to them, Christ has given to them. And so what the Holy Spirit does is He brings to us a humble assessment of ourselves and the things that we can do by His power to serve the Lord Jesus. And this service, as I'm saying, is thought of in terms of the church that we're a part of. So what does that mean practically? It means that you need to think about other people. Well, you need to think about yourself, first of all, in the sense that you understand what gift you have, and you understand also that you are praying to build other people in the body up so that they are edified, so that they become stronger in their faith, so that they become themselves more effective in their own personal ministry according to the gift that God has given to them. But I'm saying the Holy Spirit brings us to a humble assessment of ourself. And when David was talking about pride a few minutes ago, that's what I'm talking about. Because I think a lot of times when we have a gift, that pride does enter in, and because we're good at a certain thing, we think that we need to go ahead and just simply use it, and we don't think of how that gift is to be used in terms of humility, or in terms of patience, or in terms of kindness, or in terms of love to our fellow believers. And instead, we end up sort of trying to point out the things that are deficient that we see in them. That's not what we're called to do, by the way, if we want to really build them up so that they're strong and become mature. Not that we can't do that, and not that we shouldn't at certain points. Sometimes we do need to do that. But I'm saying in the regular course of things, that's not what we're doing. We're trying to build them up, and we're trying to share with them the things that the Lord has taught us in a very humble and patient way. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 14 to 26. And David, when you get over there, 1 Corinthians 12,
14 to
26. You can read that for us.
For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, is not for this reason any the less a part of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Then how God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable or presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it.
All right. Now you are the body of Christ. and members individually. Now we see here that the church is an organic, living, spiritual body, and it's composed not of one member, but many. Now there was a problem that was coming up there in the church in Corinth. What was it? Can you tell from these verses that Dave just read for us?
They're partisan, I think. Partisan?
They were that. Yeah, they were that. You want to go on and elaborate on that just a bit? Well, I think what you meant, if I'm not mistaken, is by being partisan, what they were doing was that they paid attention to the more dramatic, the people that had the more dramatic gifts in the church, or the people that were more prominent with their gift in the local church. And because of that, they weren't really considering the less honorable or less presentable parts of the body as being important. Do you see that? Because that's the whole point of what Paul is saying here. He says there, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Well, of course not. It certainly is. It's just providing a different function to the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? But it's not that way. So you have both eyes and you have ears and hearing. And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So you see what the real problem is. If they were all one member, where would the body be? And I think a lot of times that people just don't think this way. In terms of the local church, they're caught up with the most prominent people in the church. The people that are the eye, for instance. Now the pastor is an eye, he is a watcher over the church as a shepherd. Or they think a lot about a hand. Well, what's a hand? A hand is something that does very practical things. Could be a deacon or somebody who's very practically active in the church. Do you see that? And sometimes people only think about the church in those terms. And they don't think about the church in terms of the gift of mercy, or the gift of helps, or the gift of administration, or the gift of giving. Or there are other aspects of those major categories of gifts that other believers have. And all I'm saying is that we need to understand that the local church is a body. It's not composed of one member, but many. And the problem that most frequently comes up, according to the apostles' assessment, is that people do not grasp the importance of all the members of the body. That's what I want you to grasp here tonight. The importance of all the members of the body. Not just one, or two, or a couple, or three or four, but all of them. Because all of them have been called by God, and all of them have been given a spiritual gift that God wants them to use in relation to the body. Why? So that the body will grow with a growth that is from God. Now, the implication of that is if the focus is only on the gifts of those prominent gifts, prominent people in the church, then the church will not grow. And you remember what was happening in the church of Corinth? He said, I couldn't come to you as speak to you as mature. I had to come to you and speak to you as babes. Because they were saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. They were concerned with the most preeminent of the gifts. And they thought, well, if I side with Paul or if I side with Apollos, then I'm on the right side of truth and righteousness and our church growing and Christ's cause going forward. No, that's not true. What's true from our text is that each individual local church is composed of members who have spiritual gifts. And by those gifts, they build others up in the body. And it causes growth together of the body. And we'll see here in a moment, it does so by means of love. So, we think about these things I'm saying. We think about other people in the local church. We think about ourselves first, and we think about others, and we think about their gifts as well. And we want to encourage them in the use of their gift, even if they're not too good at it necessarily yet. Because how do you get good at using your gift to the glory of God except by using it? And then hopefully you look at it to see whether or not the effect that you're having upon people in the local church is that you're building them up in their faith. It's a very important thing that I'm talking about here if we want to see growth in our church. Whether we're interested in honoring God's choice of weaker members in the spiritual body, that he would use them to demonstrate the power of his love and grace towards us and toward other people in the church. So in verse 24, he says that God has composed the body, having given greater honor, watch this, to that part which lacks it, so that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. This glorifies God when his strength is perfected in weakness. And I'm talking about when you look around at the church and you see people that you don't think are necessarily all that presentable as members of the church, not all that gifted, you think, or not all that able to build others up. Well, God has placed them, the Holy Spirit has placed them in the body for a reason. And that reason is so that we might humbly minister to them and that they might be encouraged to use their gift to humbly minister to us, that the body might not be divided by schism, by this pride that we've been talking about that took place in the church at Corinth. They had all the gifts, it says in chapter 1. They weren't lacking in one of them. And yet Paul had to reprove them at many points because of the use, the poor use of their spiritual gifts. So when we consider about, let's just talk about this for a couple minutes. When we think about the gift of mercy, how do you think that the gift of mercy works in the body of Christ to edify the body and build it up, would you say? Both in terms of people in the church and persons outside of the church. What would you say?
Send them get well cards.
Mm-hmm.
And other cards. You don't know anything about that?
No, that's exactly right. But go on. Go on and talk. Mercy. What does mercy do in the local church? I mean, it's not a very evident gift, but it's a very important gift.
I'm just saying, for instance, who sends people birthday cards and anniversary cards and all that stuff?
Right.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
As an example.
Yes. And oftentimes, that's probably the case, isn't it? Yeah. It's a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. But I don't know if you've ever noticed, but a lot of times, people who are hurting or in need will be very ready to talk to a person and be led by the Spirit to talk to a person who has a gift of mercy. I've seen this happen over and over again with somebody I'm very close to. Because that's what I think her gift is. But at any rate, whatever the case, it's extremely important that people who are hurting or who are in need are able to come up to people in our church and to relate what they're going through and that person would be able to receive it and show them mercy according to the gift that's given to him. What about the gift of helps? How does that help in the local church? How does that edify and build up?
A person who has a gift of helps means that there's a need that they can fulfill, and they don't necessarily wait around to be asked.
Very good.
And by doing that, it actually, in some cases, draws people closer.
Yes, that's right. The gift of helps is very important in the local church. Builds up the body exceedingly, both the leadership of the church and many other people in it. When they just pitch in and start working on various things, or they ask if they can help on various projects, what a great blessing that is to the whole church. I'm saying that causes growth. That's what this text is talking about. When every part does its share, according to this effective working of the Holy Spirit in connection with that gift that the person has and the grace that they've been given by the Lord, then the church grows up into Christ more and more. And you'll see, by the way, less and less divisions in the church because of this. Why? Because there's a greater unity of spirit, a greater unity of purpose in the body. And the Holy Spirit makes the ministries of all effective. This text is telling us as we learn to work together, blesses us greatly when we humble ourselves greatly to consider others in their work. And then third, the result of this working is a growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the result of the Holy Spirit's effectual working brings about the growth of the body in that we learn to edify each other in love. Now that's how we're going to build each other up in our faith as we exercise our gift in love to others in the body. Look, you're probably not there, but it's 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn over there, chapter 12 and verse 31. What does it say there, Matt?
Verse 31 says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way."
All right. And what's the more excellent way?
Well, it's the way of love.
Amen. And it's in the context, then, without the chapter divisions and the rest of it, we see that the context is what we've just been talking about here, the use of the gifts in the local church. That is the way that these gifts are to be used wisely, rightly, thoughtfully, is when we use them in a loving way by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Hannah, what does it say there?
"If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I will become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal."
All right. Well, if you speak with the tongues of men and angels, you might think that you're a really spiritually minded person, right? But it says here, if you don't have love, it says you become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And you know what that's like. I mean, it's just terrible. You just say, please, don't let it sound on my ears. When I exercise my gift in love, then real spiritual growth is going to be taking place in me. Do you see that? Or in you, as you use it in love. It's going to have a very beneficial effect of building others up in your local church. And you become more like Christ this way, by the way. Do you understand that? That when you minister in love, that you become more like Christ in doing so? you love the other brethren and you show that love to them, you demonstrate that to them by your works and your words, your thoughts toward them, your ministering to them. And you know something? You're going to have a deep appreciation of what God has placed in every single person in your local church who is a member there. You're going to appreciate that when you see it. Their abilities, which God has given them, when you have this love for them. Why do I say that? Well, take a look at 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8a. Brian, can you read that for me? 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8a. You'll see where to break it
love
off.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails.
There you go. And then, verse 13 of that same chapter.
Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of these is love.
All right. Very good. But notice how much that love deals with these things that we've been talking about here that are problematic in the church in terms of the use of gifts. That love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy others' gifts even. Does not parade itself, show off its gift. Is not puffed up, not proud about its own gift. Does not behave rudely, use their gift in the wrong way, in a rude way. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Wow, is all I have to say. That's a mature believer. That's a person that will use their gift rightly. And that's a person who will be able to edify and build up the body of Christ like we're talking about in our text here in verse 16 of chapter 4, where it says here that from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And surely that's the Holy Spirit bringing that about, but we have a very important part to play in receiving everything that the Holy Spirit will teach us in this regard of how to use our gift and how to do our part and have our share, as it were, in this ministering to one another and building each other up in our faith. I think this is one of the most dynamic passages in the whole Word of God as far as what it means for a church to grow. I love it. I do love it. And I love the way that it's manifest and evidenced in our own assembly. Oh, that I had a thousand voices to praise my God with thousand tongues, my heart which in the Lord rejoices would then proclaim in grateful songs to all wherever I might be, what great things God has done for me. Oh, all ye powers that he implanted, arise and silence keep.
hath granted. Your noblest work is to adore. O soul and body, be ye meet. With heartfelt praise your Lord to greet. All creatures that have breath and motion, that throng the earth, the sea and sky, now join me in my heart's devotion. Help me to raise his praises high. My utmost powers can ne'er arrive. Declare the wonders of his might. O Father, deign thou, I beseech thee, to listen to my earthly lays. A nobler strain in heaven shall reach thee, when I with angels hymn thy praise, and learn amid their choirs to sing loud hallelujahs to my King.